Hello everyone, it's Pastor Ian here with PGC. Thank you for joining us this Sunday morning for our worship service. Today I want to talk to you guys about cologne. And no, I'm not looking to sell you any, but I want to tell you about a time when I went to Cuba. And I have a set of expensive cologne that I use whenever I'm going someplace fancy or if I want to smell nice. And I decided that I didn't want to bring it with me when I went to Cuba in case it got broken or in case it got lost. So I went to the dollar store and I picked up this brand of cologne, Royal Stallion. And it basically, it's a knockoff of a more expensive, more valuable cologne, but I paid $3.50 for it. So really, you get what you pay for. Because with a nice cologne, the smell is pleasant. It doesn't overpower you, assuming you don't put on way too much of it, but it's just overall pleasant. Problem with dollar store cologne is that usually it smells too strong or too intense. Whatever the flavor or the smell is that you're supposed to be getting from it, there's just too much of it. It's overpowering. And I found that even though I liked at the outset the smell of this particular cologne, it started to wear down on me and I couldn't take it anymore because it was too strong, too much. And I began to actually dislike the smell of this particular cologne, but I still have it. Today I want to talk to us about offerings and what type of offerings we're actually giving to God. Because as we read in Philippians chapter 4, the last set of few verses in Philippians, we see that our offerings to God are described through the use of smell, fragrant or nasty. The idea is here, is what we are offering to God, is it pleasing to Him or is it displeasing to Him? So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. The verses are going to be from 14 to 20. So I'll give you a second to turn to that page, or you can just pause the video. And it reads like this. It says, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul was not being financially supported through his great wealth. It's not as if Paul was a self-made millionaire who could just afford to run around and do all sorts of fun things when he decided to go on ministry. He had to rely on people for support. He had to rely on their resources and their finances to help him when he was going around spreading the gospel. And there are some people who suggest that when you're starting out on your own business, you need to have at least enough resources to be able to sustain you for between 1 to 2 years. Because it's going to be quite difficult for you just because there are so many upfront costs before you even get to the point of selling that you really need to be financially prepared to be losing money before you start having any type of real revenue to cover your losses. But when you're planning some type of ministry, the way that Paul is planning, you can't really afford to think of it that way. When you're thinking about spreading the good news of Jesus Christ, revenue is not in the cards. Paul's not thinking, okay, if I spread the gospel to this particular place where they actually have money because they have a booming silk trade or because they have, you know, access to a port, that there will be more people who are giving me more money who are going to be supporting me financially. Paul's not talking about things that way. He's not seeing things that way. When we're looking at the world through a gospel-centered mindset, we're not looking at people as sources of potential revenue, but as souls that are in need of saving. So Paul is really going out on this journey without having any real plan for how he's going to pay for anything. Now, it's kind of funny because whenever you come to election time, you have lots of promises from various politicians who say, you know, this is what we're going to do. We're going to provide you with, you know, free dental care. We're going to have tax cuts for this group or that group. Or we're going to have, you know, additional child care benefit. And then, of course, there's a question of how are we going to pay for that? And usually every party has to put together some platform that basically tries to explain how it is that they're going to pay for it. Now, whether or not it actually works, that depends. Every single time it's different. But here specifically, Paul has no real plan for how to pay for his ministry. Instead, he goes out on his own with somebody who's helping him, but really there's no financial support. And that causes problems because Paul doesn't have a lot of money, but he's still got to live, he's still got to eat, he's still got to have somewhere to sleep. And so Paul specifically mentions how when he was setting out, nobody was backing him. No church was supporting him except for the church in Philippi. And Paul's specifically mentioning this to us because he's trying to show us that with God, there is a need for us to step forward in faith before he backs up our faith with real results. That the moment that we need God, that is actually the moment when we actually have to trust him the most. Because when Paul was setting out on his first missionary journey, when he was spreading the gospel to the Gentiles, there was no guarantee from God that he was going to get support financially, emotionally, spiritually. There was no guarantee. There was an expectation that if God is sending him, then he would support him. But in terms of the dollar and cents, there was no guarantee. And there never will be a guarantee. Basically, everything that he does is going to be based off of faith. Trusting that if God has sent him, then he will support him. Now, for the vast majority of my life, I haven't really been in financial need for almost anything. I come from a reasonably well-off family, and I've had many blessings from God when it comes to the jobs that I've had or the opportunities that I've had. And for most of my adult life, I've been financially stable in the sense of I didn't have a huge amount of expenses, or if I needed any help, then I always had my parents or my family or my friends who could always assist me. And there wasn't any serious need that I had because I could always get a job and I could always pay for things. So there was never this fundamental need for me for God to provide for me financially, to support me. Until one year when I lost my job and I was trying to find another ministry opportunity, and I didn't have a plan. I didn't have a job. I was interviewing, I was looking, and yet there was no real opportunity. There were small things here and there, but there was nothing that screamed, "You will get a job here." I remember even I went to Manitoba because I wanted to help teach a course on poverty and budgeting to a small community out there. There was no guarantee that I was going to get anything out of it. There's no guarantee every month when I looked at my bank account that I was going to have more money than I did the last one. But it's at that moment that I actually was able to see the way that God was able to bless my life. I was able to see it physically, how he was blessing me. Whereas before, I always took him for granted. Or I just said, I don't really need him. I don't really need God because I'm smart, because I have a good job, or because I have many different types of jobs. I don't really need him. But it's at that moment when you are completely incapable of doing something on your own, that you need help, that you need God. And it's at that moment when Paul chooses to step out in faith, to decide to go on this missionary journey, to go on this path which sets him against the grain, where it doesn't make any sense, where it's like, well, how are you going to pay for any of this, Paul? How are you going to do any of this stuff? And Paul chooses to trust. Now, as it turns out, Paul is financially supported by the church in Philippi. And he actually describes how he is financially supported beyond what he actually is in need of. His needs are satisfied. He's good. He's like, you know what? I have gotten everything that I needed, and I'm exceptionally happy for it. Not that I needed it, but I am happy for the gifts that you've given, but more so for something else. And that brings us to our second point, that the product of God's love in our hearts is actually generous giving. Paul is thankful for the church in Philippi, for their gifts, for their donations, for their support. But he's not just happy because he's getting money, because now, you know, he has a place to sleep, or because he has food to eat, or because maybe he gets a new cloak or something. But what he's actually grateful for more is the sign that God has effected a change in them. That God has actually moved in their hearts to give generously and to support him in a way that he couldn't have expected previously. There's this feeling that sometimes we don't know exactly what God has done to us. Especially when we've been raised in the church for a long time, it can be hard for us to identify how God has actually changed our lives. Now, I was raised in a pseudo-Christian family where we went to church but we didn't really believe, and I didn't really stay in the church for most of my teenage years. I came back afterwards when I was an adult already. So I had the chance to observe how God physically changed me. But it isn't always that simple for us. It isn't so simple to be able to see how it is that we've actually changed who we are. But now what we see is God's love changing this church, changing the church in Philippi to make them generous givers, to change the heart so that they are actually giving from a grateful heart for what God has done for them, and they are supporting Paul in his missionary journey. It reminds us of one of the Gospels when Jesus specifically says that can a good tree bear bad fruit? Because now we're looking at a group of believers who have been saved by Jesus Christ, who have experienced that transformation in their hearts that comes from him. You're saying, okay, well, if that is a real change, then show me the evidence. Show me how it has actually affected people. Show me what it has done in your life that proves to me that you are different and that God actually has done something for you. Now, one of those ways could be, well, where's the money? How do you spend your money differently? Because it's easy for us to say, well, we love our church, we love our pastors, we love, the idea of spreading the gospel. Okay, well, are you invested in it? Now, I say invested in two ways, because there's a financial investment in the sense of, okay, well, are you supporting it? In the same way you might be supporting a local business, where you go to one business exclusively because you know the family who runs it or because you really like the products and you choose to support them financially. Or it could be, you know, if you're supporting a political party, where you're choosing to donate money because you believe in the goals of the particular party or to a campaign, or whatever it is, you're financially investing in that particular group. There's a certain amount to be said, well, if you believe that the cause of Jesus Christ is worth it, then are you spending money to see it flourish and grow? Because if you're not, then the question is, well, why aren't you? If you believe it's so important that people hear about the words of Jesus, to hear the gospel, then why are you not helping in that way? But there's also a second part, which is the investment of time, energy, and spirit. The blood, sweat, and tears, so to speak. Where it's easy to say, okay, well, I can choose to just give money, but the question is, am I actually going to be investing my time, something that may be more precious to me than my money, in serving the church of Christ, serving Christ himself? So there are two different sides to this investment. The idea of what is being credited to your account may be based off of whatever you are investing in the church of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that the more you give or the more you invest in the church, in the gospel, in the kingdom of God coming to earth, that more will be given to you from God in a financial way. I'm not making that connection. But it is wrong of us to say that there is no connection whatsoever between you investing in the church of Jesus Christ. Not PGC, I'm saying the church of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the kingdom of God, and God not crediting it to your account, for him not being pleased with what you are doing. Because there is a clear mention in this particular scripture that God is pleased with the gifts of his people, that he is pleased with particular offerings, that he is pleased with the gifts that are being given on Paul's account. And that's when we get to the next part, the part where it specifically talks about offerings. Because Paul specifically says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So specifically here, Paul says, you have sent different gifts, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So what it means is that when we are investing in the kingdom of God, when we're investing in the church of Jesus Christ, that it is pleasing to God. That it's not as if we give of our time and our energy and our resources and God just looks at it and says, good job, I expected you to do that. Keep going. Don't stop. There's no cold exchange of, you were supposed to be doing that. Of course you were. Tithing, I mean, come on, you're supposed to be tithing. Why on earth are you, what are you expecting, like a high five or a good job? No, you're expected to do it. No, God is pleased with our offerings. He's pleased because it shows something about us. It shows that our heart has actually changed significantly. Because why would you invest in a losing enterprise? Why would you give of your time and your effort and your money for something you don't believe in, for a cause you don't believe in? Think about the people you know in your life who have invested in you. Your parents, your teachers, maybe it's an aunt or an uncle, somebody who is older than you, somebody that you know who loves you and who has been there for you when they needed to be there for you. You know what they all have in common? They all thought that it was important to do that for you. They all cared about you to one degree or another. It doesn't make sense for somebody to waste their time on something or someone that they don't believe in or care about. That doesn't make sense. So when we see people give of their time and of their money and of their resources, then that's a clear, distinct sign that God has changed their heart so much that where before they were against the cross of Christ, where they were against the kingdom of God, but now they have been turned to serve Him, to serve Christ, to serve God. And I want to bring this back to the example I used earlier, the illustration I used of the cheap dollar store perfume. Because I still have this cologne. I don't use it if I'm going out on any particularly important date or function or an important meeting. I don't use that cheap dollar store cologne. Why? Because it's cheap. Because it may smell sweet for the first couple seconds, but after a while it starts to wear away at you in an unpleasant way. Now compare and contrast that with the cologne that I buy that may be more expensive. How expensive, you're asking? Well, that's between me, my wife, and my budget. But regardless, there is a difference between cheap dollar store cologne and quality stuff. Just as there is a difference between the gifts and the offerings that we give that are fragrant, that are pleasing to God, and those that are not. Now, in the Gospels, Jesus specifically tells a story about a woman who gives 3 pennies into the temple's donation box. She just goes up there, she just puts 3 coins in, 3 pennies, worth basically nothing. But it's all that she had. And then you have other people who make a big fuss and a big show about how much they're giving and how good they are and all the rest of it. And, you know, praise be to them, because if it wasn't for them, you know, they wouldn't have the temple roof, or, you know, they wouldn't have this particular, you know, fancy door knocker or something like that. But the AV equipment wouldn't have been the same if it wasn't for so-and-so. And the question is, which one does God value more? The implication being that it's not actually the dollar and cents amount that matters. It's not how much time you spend serving Christ. It depends on your heart. More important than what you give is why you give and how you give. Because if we are giving from a place of generosity, or we love God and we want to support Him financially by supporting His people, by giving, by returning to Him what He has given to us, by helping to pay for the salaries of the pastors, by helping to pay for the renting of the buildings. If those are things that are near and dear to your heart, that if your mission in life is to serve Christ and to honor Him, and you want to support the kingdom business, then praise God. But if you're giving because you have to, or because you were told you had to, or because you really just want the tax break at the end of the year, then where is your heart at? Because what Paul is most concerned about, and what we all are most concerned about, is not the dollar and cents value. It's not about if the offering comes around and you donate $100 or $1,000 or $10,000. That's not what's important. The question is, where is your heart? It's funny because I really appreciate the intergeneration worship, the IGC worship, where there's this little blue container, this little offering box, and it's being passed around, and you see the kids putting in like quarters and stuff. And I mean, it's funny because it's not about the dollars and cents. It's really not. It's not about, okay, well, can we raise enough money so that we can afford to keep the lights on in this particular room or another? But it's about seeing hearts that are so fixated on God that they want to give everything that they have. Because, friends, it's easy to just cut a check. It's easy to just go online and use one of the various apps that we use to donate money to the church. That's easy. What's hard is to see a heart transformed by God. And I'm not saying this because I want everybody to donate more to the church. This has nothing to do with the budget and whether or not we're in positive or negative. That does not matter to me. in the same way that it matters to me if our hearts are so transfixed by God and His love for us that there's no other option that we can do than to support Him financially through supporting His missionaries and His church and His servants. It says more about us when we give generously because we love God, even if we don't give much. The question is, what is the natural expression of your heart? To give or to hold on to as much as possible? To try and say, well, you know what? My budget is extremely tight. I can't afford to do it. In my experience, the people who say I can't afford to do it have never truly experienced God's blessing financially. And once again, I'm not saying that if you give, God will give you 100 times over or anything ridiculous like that. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that in my experience, I have seen people with nothing give and yet have miracles occur where they've been supported. Where there is no honest reason why they should be able to have as nice of a house as they have. That there have been times when their budget is looks so dire and it's like, well, they're in for a lot of trouble and yet God has blessed them. But the important thing is not the result. The important thing is not, does God choose to bless them? The important thing is, why do we give? And do we give because we love God, or do we give because we're expected to, or do we just not give at all? And I just want to close with the last couple verses. It says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Paul says God will supply every need you have, and he doesn't just mean financially. We're living in a time of great uncertainty, when we don't know whether or not tomorrow is going to look the same as today. And all the things that we thought were stable and reliable and never going to change, those things have gone. We're now living in a time where we aren't sure what tomorrow will bring. And that means that we are in more need than ever for God's support and His encouragement and His reassurement that yes, He is still with us. And yes, He will supply all of our needs, not just financially, but emotionally and spiritually. That just like Paul, when he sets out on his journey with no expectation that anybody is going to support him and no assurance that anybody will support him, that God chooses to support him anyways. And if you look at the life of Paul, you see that there are plenty of occasions when God chooses to bless him, not necessarily financially, but physically, saving him from crowds looking to kill him. Emotionally, when he is all alone in prison, when he has nothing left to do, God chooses to bless him. God gives him what he needs. So friends, that is my encouragement to us all. That it is easy for us in this world to try and just be fixated on the real physical things, on the physical numbers, on how practical it is for us to be able to give a certain amount of our money every single month. Am I investing in the mission of God? Do I believe in it so strongly that I'm willing to do whatever it takes to see it happen? To see lives changed. And there may be a moment when you say, well, I would love to help, but I don't know where to help. But fortunately, that's what you have leaders for. That's what you have people in the church who are there for. People on the board who are willing to say, well, if you want to help, we are in need of help. Because there is always a need for extra workers. Philippians is a book that seeks to encourage. To show us how God will supply all of our needs. How He will be there when we are anxious or worried or tired. And as we come to an end of this series, my hope is that you will see that God has many tools available in His toolbox for how He can bless you, for how He can change your life, for how He can take us from where we were as enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ, and to take us to being allies, to being servants, to being people that He can call friend. And God will supply all of our needs, but only if we trust Him. Only if we rely on Him in faith. If we try and do everything by ourselves alone, we'll always be disappointed. The moment when we give up control and we choose to follow Him, that is the moment when He can bless us. And that is the moment when we can see His power in our lives.